time, but you'll see where I'm going very soon. As we look at Luke 24, verses 30 through 49. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed them, broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Touch me and see. For the spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat here?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. And then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now, a quick reminder that this begins with the road to Emmaus account, which was on the day of the resurrection. And two disciples are walking along the road to Emmaus. Cleopas is one of the people that's named there in those verses leading up to this passage. And an unnamed person, maybe Cleopas's wife. And they're walking to the town of Emmaus, which is about 7 miles away. And as he joins them, he knew what they were talking about because, after all, he's Jesus. But even if he didn't know, he would have realized that they were talking about their dear friend and rabbi, Jesus. They had had such hopes. This Jesus was so good and so wise, and he had seemed to them like he was the answer. A.W. Tozer said, "What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." If someone walked in on a conversation that you were having with Jesus, what would they discern about you by what you're saying? And that brings me to a question. What comes to your mind when you think about God? Maybe you think, "I know you're out there somewhere." Or, "What an angry God." So, what does come to your mind when you think about Jesus? No microphones, just when you think about Jesus, Give me a word or two of what comes to your mind when you think about Jesus. Hope. Incredible love. Forgiveness. Two people on both sides. Cool. Anyone else? Second chance. That's one of my points. So we'll get to that. Thank you. This is tracking exactly the way I wanted it to. One more. Peace. Good. Thanks for that. People who are mad at God are very miserable. People who don't believe in God are hopeless. People who believe in a God who redeems are almost always the happiest, definitely the most joyful. It just follows what you think about God is the most important thing about you. And I pray today that we are celebrants like the disciples that Jesus joined on their walk to Emmaus. Once they realized who he was, they were bursting with celebration. They had arrived in Emmaus at dinner time, so it was getting dark and it was a dangerous trip, but they turned around and they went as fast. I don't know if they ran, that's 7 miles. They had already walked 7 miles, but they walked everywhere, so they're in better shape than me. And so they went back to Jerusalem very, very quickly because they were celebrating. And so here's my prayer for these uncertain days. I pray that what you think about God brings joy to your entire existence. If not now, then by the end of this service. So let's look at what it means to celebrate our redeeming God. First of all, we celebrate the reality of the resurrection. William Barclay says that the text that I just read from Luke stresses the reality of the resurrection. Excuse me. The risen Lord was no phantom or hallucination. He was real. The Jesus who died was in truth the Christ who rose again. Christianity is not founded on the dreams of men's disordered minds or the visions of their fevered eyes, but on one who in actual historic fact faced and fought and conquered death and then rose again. End quote. Jesus had accomplished the impossible, and he was literal and visible and palpable proof in front of them, right in front of them. And we celebrate that. That's why instead of Christmas, I see the countdown happening, by the way, you know, every time it gets on the 25th of the month, it's only 11 months till Christmas. It's only 10 months. Now it's, you know, we're, you know, just last month, it's just 3 months till Christmas. We think that it's the most important, it's the most wonderful day of the year, Christmas. I mean, Andy Williams told us that. But anyway, for Christ followers, Easter Sunday is the most wonderful time of the year. It's the most important holiday of all. Christ's resurrection makes possible our resurrection, and that deserves a party. Because Jesus Christ had victory over death, we have victory over death too. And that's why when a Christ follower dies, as we have experienced with an astonishing regularity of late, more than often than not, his or her funeral is a celebration. Yes, we miss that loved one. We miss them badly, but we know that we will see them again, and that's the reality of the resurrection. But it's only true for the redeemed. It's only true for Christ followers. You need to have Christ as the Lord of your life to be part of the celebration, and then you can party. because we celebrate because we've been redeemed. This is because we've been given a way to know our need by what is revealed to us in Scripture. It shows us our need, and then it shows us the way. In the Nehemiah passage that Chris read, and Chris, you did so well with those names. Eleanor normally gets to do them, okay? And you practice them, you know, and I see you going into it. You know, when your one-year-old takes their first steps and you're going, I do that when I have names that I worry about in there. And I'm there like, and Chris did, by the way, I'm sorry, that's just an atta girl there, okay? But we saw in that passage that Ezra read the scripture to the people, and then he and the other teachers explained it to them. And when the people realized what the scriptures were actually saying, and they hadn't heard the scripture before, it had been lost, it was dusty. They found it, they blew the dust off of it in the temple somewhere, and they found this, and they never realized that there were scriptures, and then they realized what they were saying. And it says that the people were moved to the core, and they wept by what they were hearing, and they realized their sin, and they realized what they had been missing for all those exile years when they had been far from the Word of God. And they wept because they believed what the words were saying to their hearts. They believed it, and it hit them. That's the beauty of this. And if you only ever open this up or open it up on your app, on your Bible, on Sunday mornings, you're missing out. From week to week, between Sundays, we should be spending time. And that's why what Lori said was so important, to hide it in our hearts. Blaise Pascal was a 17th century mathematician and a philosopher and a beautiful Christ follower. And he said that human knowledge must be understood to be believed, but divine knowledge must be believed to be understood. I know it's up there, but let me read it to you again. Human knowledge must be understood to be believed, but divine knowledge must be believed to be understood. The Bible must be believed and applied to our lives. J. Vernon McGee, you remember him? I loved his voice. He said, I think the Bible is a closed book to the critic and the infidel. And he can learn a few facts, but he misses the message. On the other hand, some simple soul whose heart is turned in humble faith to God will be enlightened by the Holy Spirit of God. The eyes of his understanding will be opened. The truth is, if we don't believe the Bible, we have no reason for being here. And too often it feels like people who call themselves Christians don't really believe the Bible. I mean, if they did, they would know that they need to be a whole lot more serious about their relationship with Jesus Christ, and they would know how much there is to celebrate. And that's why we celebrate that our God is a God of second chances, Keith. The people to whom Ezra was reading the word were told to stop crying and start partying. The reason they were hearing the word was because God in his mercy had given them another chance. The disciples discovered that too, especially Peter. They had been hearing that Jesus was making resurrection appearances Even to Peter. Simon Peter was the one who had shamefully denied his friend, who was one of the first, and he was one of the first to whom Jesus was revealed. Our God is a God of second chances. Remember, no fear. It's I always thought it was sunglasses, okay? And they probably had sunglasses, but it's a men's clothing line, and it's still around. I always wondered if the wearers really knew no fear. And I asked, do they really know no fear? Do we know no fear? The disciples were cowering in an upper room in what they hoped was a safe house. And incredulously, they were listening to the good news of the resurrection appearance from these two disciples who had been with Jesus on the Emmaus Road, and they were telling it to them, and ta-da, there was Jesus. And he said, peace be to you. F.B. Meyer writes this of Jesus' greeting, peace be, he uses the King James, peace be unto you. Jesus himself is there. We need nothing else when we are terrified and afraid. You may be fearing the consequences of your sin, fearing the approach of your enemy, fearing the future with its unknown contingency, but Jesus himself is the antidote of fear. He keeps the soul that trusts him within the double doors of peace. But they didn't have peace, these disciples. They were afraid. But why? Here was Jesus. And he says, why do you doubt? Well, they said they were rejoicing even though they still didn't believe. And it was like it seemed too good to be true. And besides, their brains were on overload. They had had more emotional stuff come at them over the past days, and more emotional stuff than most people have in years, maybe in a lifetime. And it wasn't too good to be true. It was true. It was both very good and it was very true. Then they celebrated and they didn't fear anymore. Like the two disciples who had run the 7 miles from Emmaus back to Jerusalem because they had good news, these disciples just had to go out and tell the nations. That's part of what Fabio was talking about this morning from the Great Commission. But here in our last verses that I read here, verses 46 through 48, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. They had good news, and so do we. So we celebrate because we have good news to tell. Jesus' hosts, when he arrived in Emmaus, had a case of heartburn. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? I remember, and I've told this story before, and you heard the story firsthand in 1984 because we were here, but when Sheila was born. He was born at 11:30 at night, and I was with Kathy till 12:30, 1 o'clock. Then I went home, and I did what I always do first. I ordered a pizza, and I told the guys from KD Pizza that we just had a baby, and they gave me the pizza. And then I called everybody in my family at 2 a.m., because I had good news to tell. I by the time Emily came around, fortunately, she was born at 11:30 in the morning. But I had good news, and I wanted to celebrate. We celebrate when we rejoice. We rejoice because we are joyful. We are joyful because we have good news. And Jesus is the good news. The new life that he gives is good news. When we see a celebration, we want to know why there's a party going on. Do people wonder what the party is when we are here on Sunday morning? Or do they wonder who died? Does what you think about God show on your face when you worship? Remember, what you think about God is the most important thing about you. So we better have heartburn too. Or we need heart surgery. Our Sunday morning gathering should be a celebration of the redeemed. Yes, someone died, but he rose again, and because of that, we have life eternal, and death holds no fear. And that's worth celebration. That's good news. So let's tell it. And another thing, we celebrate because we have Holy Spirit power. Jesus told the disciples, he said, "And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." What's he promising? He's promising the Holy Spirit. But we need to wait on it. Bruce Barton says, "Trying to drive a car without the keys, operating a power tool without electricity, a hydroelectric plant without any water, all of these futile actions make as much sense as trying to minister to others without the power of the Holy Spirit. Believers can do nothing without his power, yet how often they try. Christians schedule revival as if God ran on their schedule. They launch evangelistic efforts without praying that God will prepare people's hearts. They run churches and ministries as if God were more interested in marketing and management techniques than people's souls. How tragic and how foolish. Take a page from the first church's strategy for growth. Wait for power on high. We can get ahead of the Lord really fast. I think that part of celebration is slowing down and waiting on God's power. Barclay says this about verse 49. He says, "It stresses the secret of power. They had to wait in Jerusalem until power from on high came upon them. There are occasions when Christians may seem to be wasting time, but he waits. There are occasions when the Christian may seem to be wasting time as he waits in a wise passivity. Action without preparation must often fail. There is a time to wait on God and a time to work for God." End quote. Wait. And then while you wait, celebrate. And then finally, we celebrate because Christ makes himself known in communion. Ah, yes, it's communion. It's World Communion Sunday, and we're joining Christ followers all around the world in celebrating the body and blood of Christ. In communion, we celebrate the cross. Jesus was pointing out to his disciples that he was indeed the one whom they had watched die a horrible death just days before. And now here he was, very much alive. But the cross was necessary for the resurrection to happen. Quoting from Barclay again, "It was the cross that all the scriptures look forward. The cross was not forced on God. It was not an emergency measure when all else had failed and when the scheme of things had gone wrong. It was part of the plan of God, for it is the one place on earth where in a moment of time we see his eternal love." We celebrate God's love in communion. We remember his body broken for us. We remember his blood shed for us. We celebrate his sacrifice in our stead. At communion, we are mysteriously joined to the one who saved us. Communion is sacred, but it's also celebratory at the same time. It's sacred as we remember the cross and Christ's horrible death as he took all of sin of all of humanity on himself. But then it's celebratory because we remember the resurrection. He didn't stay dead. It's sacred as we remember that Christ went to the cross for our sin. It's celebratory as we remember that he included us in his plan. We celebrate communion as we celebrate a God who redeems. Jesus' disciples knew Jesus. They recognized him when he broke the bread. It's that way for us too. We acknowledge that we know him when we break the bread. And as we take communion today, let's celebrate our redeeming Lord. The one who redeems us is present with us. And so let's celebrate that as we enter into communion. I'm going to spend some time in prayer as we get ready for communion. And then Sharon is going to sing a song that will help us prepare for communion. And then we will participate in communion together. And let me give you some instructions, and then we're going to spend some time in prayer as we prepare our hearts for communion. Because Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11 that you shouldn't drink and eat communion together unworthily. So let's get our hearts prepared for that. We have some opportunity for that. We are practicing it by intinction, and that is you take the piece of bread off the table and you dip it into the cup, which I will be holding one of the cups here, and Bonnie will be holding the other cup here, and dip the bread in and then partake of it. And so that is taking communion by intinction. So, another thing, we do not tell people who can and cannot take communion. The brethren in Christ believe in open communion. That means it's between